That's great. I think I can go for 2 hours with this, Larry. Just kidding. Don't leave. Don't leave. Pleasure to be with you, as always. I'm indebted to Larry. We were together at family camp this last summer, and I mentioned to him that my cane was actually a little too short. And the therapist said I needed to extend it by a couple of inches. So I gave it over to Larry. He took it down to the shop, the plumbing shop, that is, and extended it for me. And I've really enjoyed it ever since. Again, a delight to be with you. And it is certainly my prayer that the Spirit of God and His goodness will speak to us in a very interesting way. I must confess, brethren, that when I got into this chapter and realized what there was here for us, it was indeed unique. It's a fascinating passage that you've arrived at in 2 Peter. I hope you realize that as you have read it prior to the service this morning. I mentioned to my daughter, Joanne, some may remember her, she lives in Kansas City now, and I told her I was coming here today, and she said, "What are you going to speak on?" Well, I told her. Now, I said, "Before you go to bed tonight, you read that chapter." And she did, and when I talked to her the next time, she said, "Well, Dad, that's quite a chapter. I'll be praying for you." So I'm glad that I have a daughter of that caliber. She's a real sweetheart. The study of, your study rather, has brought you to the second chapter of 2 Peter. I'm going to ask your permission to begin my reading in verse 15 so that we can adequately splice on to what has already been taught. I trust that you're enjoying the epistle of Peter. Of all the disciples, I find an empathy with Peter. He made a few mistakes, and the man before you has made a few, quite a few. But it's my desire this morning that by the Spirit of God, he would speak to us. You'll find this is interesting in the fact that Peter, through this chapter, is concerned about false teachers. And that was a justifiable concern for Peter. And just between you and me, it's one that would be of interest to us. So let's read together, if you will, in 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll read in at verse... No, I'm going to go back as far as 12. And you'll get the context and connection as we do, I'm sure. 2 Peter 2:12. "But these, as normal brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as that as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who love the wages of unrighteousness." But what was rebuked But what was rebuked for this in this iniquity? The dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clogs that are carried in the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them, who live in error. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than that, the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. We need the Lord's help, so let's ask for it. Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we look to thee for thy power and thy presence as we begin our study of this passage from Peter's epistle. Father, we thank you that we have the promised presence of the Holy Spirit, and we pray that now we might know his nearness in a very real way. This we pray, giving thanks, in the name of him we love, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You've already learned that this chapter and this epistle was likely written about the year A.D. 66, just a little before the Apostle Peter went to meet his Lord. Its major thrust was to warn believers in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia that there were false prophets in their midst. Now, they had crept in unaware. Jude, I believe it's verse 4 or 9, it says that there were some among them who had crept into the fellowship unawares. Now, they did not creep into the universal church. Nobody but nobody creeps into the universal church. But tragically enough, there were unsaved people who would have an influence on the church, and they had actually passed as believers, been accepted for fellowship, and now they were doing their terrible acts of attempting to mistreat the believers and misteach the believers. And so the message is one for every church and for everyone in every local church. Remember, it was the Lord Jesus Christ who said so clearly and succinctly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Beloved, he's the only way. And if others should come into our fellowship, placing the emphasis on someone or something other than our Lord Jesus Christ, you have it from the Word of God. They're false prophets or false teachers. Beware of them. Of course, back in that age, and this, of course, is still well into the first century, the church had had its beginning on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God descended on the believers there assembled. And God's power and presence was realized in their midst and would be as they, as believers, took the message out to Jerusalem, Judea, and all parts of the world. That was their responsibility. One thing is interesting. They didn't have a book like this before them. They didn't need to have a Bible bag. They didn't have a Bible. It was oral teaching that they gave. So you can imagine, I'm sure, the ease with which individuals who had ulterior motives were able to pass on their thoughts as the mind of God. And that's exactly what had happened. And this teaching would divide the assemblies as they were now forming together. It must have been exciting days, really. The Lord had died, been raised, as we reminded our hearts this morning through the Spirit in worship. He was alive. And now the message had come to the disciples and subsequently to believers. And they began, after Pentecost, to form little local churches, groups where they could gather together for the study, the meditation, the learning of God's word, plan, and design for them. So these are the things that were happening. But there were others that had come along, and it's that latter group that Peter is so concerned about, lest they should damage and hurt new believers. And apparently they were being successful at it. When I teach, I normally like to take the enlarged passage, divide it up into smaller portions to make it easier to remember. But I found in studying this passage that that was not as easily done as in other passages of the Word of God. So I'm just going to start in, with your permission, at verse 12. Now, I realize this may have been covered in a previous message, and if so, I apologize to the brother who took it and trust that any added comments I might have might be a blessing to you. But notice verse 12. He's zeroing in on some of these brute beasts, as he calls them. Hardly a commentary in favor of their conduct. But he says, but these as brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things, get this, that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. So Peter lays it out pretty clearly, that those who are affecting them in verse 12 are brute beasts. It doesn't sound as if they're believers, does it? And the reason it doesn't is because they weren't. They had crept in unawares, as we mentioned from Jude. And what was the result? I want you to notice three things right here in this area of the chapter. Verse 12, he calls them brute beasts. In verse 13, he goes on, and he says, speaking evil of the things that they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. He very forcefully and outrightly speaks of their own corruption. And then he goes on to say there will be a reward for them, and that reward will be for their own unrighteousness. I like the forthrightness of Peter. Peter doesn't mix or mince matters in any way, but he comes right in, empowered of the Spirit, and tells the believers, he warns them of these people, and he says, now, they're spreading error and lies among you. They're talking about things they don't even know what they're talking about, and yet they're deceiving you. Obviously, these boys were good orators, and could easily and readily gather the attention of the people of God. And so he speaks of them being rewarded for their unrighteousness. And then notice verse 13, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings. They were deceiving. Brethren and sisters, if ever we needed to be on guard against such people, it's today. There are many things out there that are being taught that would hurt and harm the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, beginning as the accursed children, he goes on to tell them more about these people who have come into the assembly or assemblies. From that sense, this is really not an edifying portion of the Word of God. And that's stating it rather carefully. But it's a portion that needed to be taught in the first century, and it needs to be taught in the 21st century. And so it's befallen me to lead you through this with the prayer that in the sovereignty of God, you will learn the truth and appreciate the truth of being on guard. Notice again verse 14, accursed children. He uses a very strong term here. These are people who have come in to the fellowship, and their purpose and objective is to destroy the name of those who follow the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the early days of the church, they were known as the followers of the way, capital W-A-Y. The Lord Jesus who said, I am the way. Follow me. And that's what they had been encouraged as true teachers had taught them the word of God, to follow the Lord and him only. They will experience the curse of God, these unbelievers, these false prophets. And as Peter's pen touches the paper with verse 14 and 15, what does he see? You know, when I read this over, I was absolutely appalled. This was, I was going to say, almost as bad as Corinth. Maybe it was. I wouldn't want to put myself in the position of judging between the assembly that Peter's writing to and the assembly at Corinth with all its immorality, adultery, and so on. In verses 14 and 15, he sees eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. Peter's forceful and critical pen reveals to the believers what's actually happening. Some of these people that have come in among you, they have come in to scout out the place, to check over your women. And they actually would bait people in an attempt to get them into immoral acts. They imagined sinful pleasures with every woman they saw. And they went to the extent of baiting them with their sinful practices. You know, as I read this passage over again, I thought, that almost sounds like tomorrow morning's newspaper. Talk about sin within professing church groups. Man, we've seen it. We've heard. Whoever expected we would. And yet by the thousands, men have been accused of immorality within what they say is the church. The church of our Lord Jesus Christ knows nothing of that. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But for the wickedness of that day and this, there are people that would go about seeking to destroy, hurt, and harm the testimony of God's beloved people. And as I say, some of these acts that he records here are so much like the headlines of today. And there are people out there that if they could get into this fellowship, would do their best to hurt and harm it. A number of years ago, I spoke while I was serving the Lord at Elam Lodge at one of the churches, one of the assemblies in Peterborough. The brother who drove me to the building said, "You know, Arnold, believe it or not, there was a man out on the front lawn Sunday night praying. We went over and asked him what he was doing. He said, 'I'm a representative of the satanic church in this area, and I'm here to pray against your church.'" And that's what he was doing. I'm sure he was given a hasty exit off the property. But I say that only to say they're out there. A number of years ago, two or three people came along to our fellowship, seemed sincere and interested, and they wanted to have a talk with some of the elders. And it was the pleasure of Joe Sherlock, who was a great elder. Would to God we had many of them. Joe and myself, to go and visit them. We did. We heard them out. And I will never forget Joe's very gracious but determined action, or reaction. He merely said to them, "I don't think we're ready for you folks. Please don't come back." And sometimes, tragically enough, we have to take firm, sound action and reaction when things happen in the assembly that we feel are being taught and practiced in error. And that isn't only the job of the elders. That's the responsibility of everyone who forms a part of Blaisdell Gospel Chapel. Beloved, you have a responsibility as a member, as a brother or sister in the assembly, to have your eyes opened for the false prophets. And he speaks here about a great false prophet by the name of Balaam. He was actually a Midianite, and he was a prophet of Baal. Unfortunately, he had been hired by the Midianites to curse the people of Israel. But he realized, as he got into the act, that this was an erroneous act as far as God Almighty was concerned. It might please the Baal and Balaam of that particular religion, but it was contrary to God. And as we will get into it, we'll see just some of the events that happened relative to that. That passage, incidentally, is in Numbers 22, if you want to have a look at it at a later time. But the prophet had been hired, as I said, to curse the people of God. This man was a brilliant man. He had a head that was full of light, but he had a heart that was dark and black as midnight. But here he was, attempting to act to disarm the people of God. He's riding a donkey. And would you believe it? God uses that donkey to speak in human voice so that he understood God was speaking to him. Beloved, God can use extreme means to continue his plans and purposes for his church. May it be our desire then to be in touch with God, to appreciate that God is really in our midst. And we're going to do all we can as individuals to keep the way clear and clean for him to operate in our midst. None of all of this adultery of which Peter speaks here. When men were so anxious to gratify their own sexual pleasure that they were prepared to violate women within the fellowship. So, being alive then, what did this man Balaam do? Listen to how he prayed. "Let me die the death of the wicked, and may my last end be like his." Doesn't that sound sanctimonious? It sure does. but the man was a prophet of Satan and a servant of Satan, and he served him well. But beloved, thanks be to our God that in his sovereignty and fullness he is able to keep and care for us as we're prepared to be kept for him. It's a two-way street, you know. Because you belong to Christ, don't think, dear child of God, that you can live any way you want. Can't be done. And we're living in an age, I don't need to tell you this, we're living in an age when many a media is being used to attract the believers. There is absolutely no doubt in my mind we're in the last days. You might not agree with me. That's your privilege. But I believe from what I see in the television and the headlines, wherever the news is reported, we're coming down for the count. The coming again, the rapture of the church is not near. It's imminent. I may not get back to St. Catherine's. Today, incidentally, or tomorrow is Thanksgiving Day, and we're celebrating it today. Wouldn't that be something to be thankful for? The rapture. Wow. But it's going to happen. And I see within this company a number of young men and young women. And God bless you, everyone. Go for the gold. Go for God. Don't forget about all that junk and garbage that's out there. Don't be allured and tempted by the lusts of the flesh as these believers were in Peter's day. He solemnly warned those people of his day that in that awful hour of their abode here, they needed to know the presence of God, and you and I need it in ours. Peter solemnly warned the deceiving and the wicked men of his day that they too would die. Notice verse 15, unrighteous. You're unrighteous, and you're going to get the wages of unrighteousness. What will the wages of unrighteousness be? The gift of God is eternal life, but the wages of sin is eternal death. Pause in your quiet moments of life and try to think of what it must be like to be sentenced to a burning lake. No, an eternally burning lake, from which there will be no excuse, no release or escape. But you say, Arne, that's impossible. Our bodies can quickly be consumed by the flame, but not the body of the eternal sinner. He's sentenced to a burning lake wherein he will dwell forever among the flames of the damned. You know, brethren and sisters, I sometimes wonder if we've forgotten to preach hell. It's still in the book, you know. I know of 3 churches in our area. Within the last 50 years, they preached the gospel. But now, they said, don't mention hell. We want the big numbers. We've got a big overhead here. They don't put it this way, but that's the way it, on the bottom line. They need the funds. They need the money so they can carry on. Brethren and sisters, let us be aware that the unrighteous, whether they're in a church fellowship, they've never claimed Christ as Savior, or they were out and out, as these folks were, taking advantage of sinful, adulterous opportunities, and then they go on to meet God in their unrighteousness. This is solemn stuff, believe me. Which they have forsaken the right way in verse 15 and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, as I've mentioned, who love the wages of unrighteousness. Brethren and sisters, there's a lot of people love the way of unrighteousness. How sad and how solemn. I clearly remember, and this must go back 20, 25 years, watching a man on TV. The TV happened to be in a smaller bedroom we had, and it was there I usually dressed for the day, watching whatever was ever on the tube. This guy was a professing preacher. His house had burned down, a magnificent structure that was shown on TV. It had burned down. And now there he was, shedding his tears before his audience, telling them how desperately he needed a new home. The dollars came in. But what he didn't know was that one of the leading networks was following the progress of this whole thing. And they had shots and pictures of a second home he owned of equal value as the first that had just been burned down. They showed pictures of him going in and out of that second home. And here he is pleading for money for the Lord's works and his pocket. What was he? He was a false prophet. And I often said to my dear wife, Helen, I can see evil in that man's eye. And there was no doubt about it. You could just tell he wasn't a servant of God. But he was. Why am I saying this? I'm saying this, beloved, to say this. Watch what you watch. Be careful about what you listen to on the radio, on the television. And because it's on the air, there's no guarantee it's of God. Absolutely none. We were looking for a new office for Family Bible Hour, the radio broadcast with which I was associated for 40 years. And a friend of mine, he says, I know a guy that's got some property. I'll ask him if he has any to rent. So he did. You know what that man's reaction was? Is your friend another swagger? What happens? The good get labeled with the bad. Oh, brethren and sisters, be careful what you listen to. Be careful about whom you give your money to. You'll hear a tear-jerking plea for funds, and they need the money badly. I have a friend, he says, any article that I get pleading for funds, and I don't know it, I just put it through the shredder. Good idea. Now, I know there are some. Rabbi Zacharias, what a man of God. God is using that man in a fantastic way. And he's standing out and out for God. Beloved, those are the kinds of people. And that's why I was glad to hear the announcement made this morning about MSC and other organizations within the assembly realm. Send your money to them. I could list you possibly a half a dozen believers to whom money could be sent, and that would be a blessing, and every dime would be used. There's some out there that barely get enough to eat, and they need our support. While we don't need to send it to some that we don't trust or whom we question. Now, I'm just not too sure how I got on that, but I trust it was of God, because it's the way I feel. I hope you'll forgive me if I was in error. Now, as far as these men were concerned, they were indeed false prophets. And Peter goes on to describe them, and he does so very forcefully. He talks in verse 16 about the experience that Balaam had of the donkey speaking to him and correcting him. But then he says in 17, these, that is, the men who are false witnesses, see how he describes them. They're wells without water. What good's a well without water? It's of no value. But these men who could talk, and they were obviously good orators, they had a story that could convince anybody. And beloved, you can turn on your TV at any hour of the day or night, and you can hear those boys. What am I doing? I want to plead with you to make certain that you support and are a part of those who are not wells without water. We want men and women to share the gospel, be it on the mission field, in the home field, wherever it is, that the water is pure, the water of life. Jesus said, I am the water of life. Spread that message. Tell men and women that story, and God will bless you and them as well. Not only were they wells without water and useless in that regard, but also they were clouds without rain. You've had the experience. Boy, the clouds are heavy, very heavy, and they're being blown across the sky. And you look at it and say, boy, we're going to get a dandy today. What happens? The wind blows them away because there's no water in them. Beloved, that's the way it was with these men. They professed to have the wells of water. They professed to have a satisfying water of life, but they had none. They looked and they sounded good, but they were empty tools of Satan. Beware, beloved, beware of false witnesses. And go over this passage in your leisure and ask God to enlarge it. These men promised believers that they would be satisfied. But when they had finished their talk, they weren't satisfied. Why? Because they had nothing to offer. I have a poem in my Bible which I often refer to privately. His sermon had the usual heads and subdivisions fine. The language was delicate and graceful as a vine. Had a proper opening. It was polished as a whole. It had but one supreme defect. It failed to reach the soul. Heard those? I have. Tragic when a message is presented and takes the time of the believers to listen to it, and the message hasn't got God in it. Young men, I plead with you, as you study the book and seek to know the ways of God, do so led of the Spirit and guided by your elders. It'll be a blessing. 17 and 18, these two verses are still the same. So listen carefully, making certain that the teachings you hear ring true and support the Word of God. If they don't, forget it. Believers need to give life-giving truth, life-giving water of life, and they need it greatly in today's society. We need it, as I have said already, like no other society. 50 years ago, you could go around the neighborhood and invite your neighbor's children to come to the church, to the chapel, and you could get a car full without any effort. My dad delighted to do that. So one brother said to him, you got more care than you've got car. But that's the way it was. You could get them to come. You can't get them now. At least we can't in our area. It's extremely difficult. These men were slaves themselves. They were talking about a liberty and a freedom. And what was that freedom? I believe it was a freedom from the authority of the Word of God. They wanted to teach and practice, propose what they wanted to teach, so that they would look good as they carried on their immoral life, even among the people of God. Brethren and sisters, so important that in this age of corruption, we make absolutely certain that we are not like these men. It says they were slaves of their own corruption in verse 19. I wondered, would this mean being a slave to the internet? Or to some of the other media that we use today? I think it would. Anything that takes me away from the cross and from my Christ is making me a slave to it. And I don't want to be like that. I want to be sold out to him who loved me and proved it on a cross. He bought me with his own precious blood. I've often said to young people, as they tell me about what they're doing, I say, honey, do you realize all that time you used was blood bought? 24 hours a day, 168 hours in a week. It was blood bought to be used for God. We can sit in front of the idiot box and watch any kind of junk we want. Brethren, don't be a slave to them. Don't be a slave. They were bound with evil chains and lust, bad habits, and they were powerless to break themselves free. How could they talk freedom to others? And so the church needs men, yes, and women too, who are on guard against such teaching. What had happened? Well, there were believers in the assembly, and there were people in the assembly who hadn't been saved. And they had become entangled with the things of the world. Sadly, believers, as we read in verse 20, they had come back into the world. They were entangled in the world. And what does he say? Their last end is worse than the beginning. They had become entangled. What had happened? Guy says, I'm saved. Okay, you're in the fellowship. Okay, you belong to this particular fellowship or that particular fellowship. But then Satan gets into him or gets a hold of him through these false teachers. And they go into sin. And people look at them and say, oh, I thought you said you were finished with that and you were going to such and such a fellowship. Well, I just kind of got tired. I thought of trying. What happened? They went back to what they had. And this book puts it very clearly. The dog reveals his hidden and distressed internals. He brings up. And after he has, what does he do? He goes back and eats the stuff. If you've got a dog, you've seen it happen. Or it could have been that, as far as they were concerned, they were like a pig. Pig hates to be tamed. And they had professed cleanliness in Christ and following him. But now they're back in the world. What's happening? The pig's gone back to his muck and mire. And he looks just like he did before. And what does the scripture say? The last end will be worse than the first. Beloved, the dog reveals that his internals are not clean. The pig reveals that his externals are not clean. He needs Christ. Beloved, let me sum up this meditation in this way. I'm going to turn you to Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 to 45. My Savior's speaking here. Now, I'm taking the liberty of reading the translation by J.B. Phillips. I enjoy that translation. I'm sure the Amplified would be somewhat like this. But Jesus is speaking, and this is what he says in Matthew 12, 43. And when the unclean spirit has gone out of the man, he roams through the dryless places, but does not find any. Then he says, I'll go back to my house from which I came out. And when he arrives, he finds the place is unoccupied. Spirit of God wasn't there, putting it in our language. It's unoccupied. It's been swept, put in order, decorated. Then he goes and brings with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they go in and make their home there. And the last condition of that man becomes worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. Beloved, I want to ask myself, as I ask you, Arnott, make sure you belong to Christ. Make sure that you're serving Him. Make sure that you're a part of a meaningful fellowship that wants to go on for God. I don't know anything about the ministry you carry on, very little. But you know what I know? I know that every fellowship, yours and mine, Scott Lee and St. Catherine's, each of us need the wholehearted support of the believers in the fellowship. Sunday morning at 11. Yes, Sunday morning at 11. And the midweek meeting's the same. You're as much of the part of the prayer meeting as you are the Lord's Supper or the family hour. Brethren and sisters, there's not too much time left. I was thinking the other day, I would hate to be in some undesirable place if I heard a shout. I think we fooled around long enough. The time is short. And I love you as an assembly and as individuals in the assembly. I want to plead with you. Young man, young woman, go for the gold. Older one, you say, well, my years are pretty well gone. Yeah, that's true. So are mine. Maybe mine are more gone than yours. I trusted the Lord when I was 19 in the Air Force. And that was 75 years ago. You add them together. The old math says 93. I don't know what the new math says. What's my point? The older people in this assembly are needed just as much today as they were when they were teenagers. And you know what? The older people love the young ones. It thrills my heart. 2 weeks ago today, a young man, 14, came up to me and he said, Arnott, would you please teach me how to study my Bible? I said, Josh, I'd be pleased, I'd be delighted to do it. We're getting together for the first time next Thursday. We're just going to take an hour each week, and as gently as I can, I'll lead that kid through the methods I use to study the Word. And you've got men in your assembly. I was going to say, we'd give their eye teeth, if they have them, to help you in the ways of God. Go for it. This is where the life is. It's here. And I'm looking at the life, the body life of the fellowship in Blaisdell. I love you. And I know a man who loves you far, far more. He wears the wounds of Calvary. And invite you. Remember the two on the road to Emmaus? Just forgive me this thought. They came to the home. And they constrained the Lord Jesus. Come into our home. Look, it's toward evening. The day's far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. Beloved, the day's far spent. The night's on us. He's coming. I would love to go to glory from the Lord's Supper. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't it be terrible if you didn't come that morning? You were just a little tired, you know. Stayed up a little late watching the hockey game. And then your team lost. Brethren and sisters, I repeat, I love you. I claim you for Christ and encourage you to go for Him as we bow to pray. Father, thank you for your love and goodness to us. We've looked at this fascinating, serious passage of the Word. Father, may we each one have a fear of false prophets and false teachers. But Father, may we love one another. Lord Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. Imagine loving each other with the same degree. He could say, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Thank you, Father, for your grace and mercy. in the precious name of our risen and soon returning Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. May God bless you, give you a good day on this Canadian Thanksgiving weekend.